Well, as I was looking at our texts for this Sunday, as I always do, of course, I was trying to decide what direction to go. And not knowing where Paul went last week when he so ably stepped in to take care of things, I didn't know what I'd be building on. So I just sort of looked at them almost as if they were a blank slate. And the one I kept coming back to over and over again was our Romans passage. And I must confess that I came to it for a couple of reasons, one of which is hardly anything to be proud of, perhaps. But, well, I'll just tell you that one first. I may have mentioned it before. There's a really terrific example of what they call the dynamic equivalence translation. And there's a couple of ways you can translate from one language to another. You can do a literal translation. This word means this in that language, so you just, like, if it's dog, change it to chien in French or whatever it might be. These are hard to read, and they're hardly helpful. You have other kinds of translations that are going after the sort of the spirit of what's happening. At the far end is something called dynamic equivalence, which is where you look at what the passage is saying. You look at more than just the word. You look at a phrase or a sentence, and you translate it into that idiom, into English, into whatever it might be. And there's a particular version called the Cotton Patch version, which was translated into American South. Not just English, but American South. In the same way that Eugene Peterson translated the Message into what he called American English, this was translated into American South. And so what we have at the beginning of Romans is, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means, is what it says in this translation. The Greek is meganoito, and it's about as strong as it gets. And so the translator of the Cotton Patch version translated it along this line, should we sin more so that there will be more grace? Hell no. I've often thought, it's not a direction I would have gone, but it fit with the idiom. And I put it to you just to give you some idea of how strong that is in Greek. We just don't have an equivalent without going into that kind of language. And every time I read this passage, that pops up again. Because when I was taking translation classes, we looked at the Cotton Patch version and said, this is one of the ways to go. It was for a very small group of people compared to the population of the world, and there's a number of people in the American South in the 30s and 40s, but it was aimed at them. And as I read this passage, I think again, there's really something going on here. We need to think about grace and what it means. And one of the questions that we come to often is where the sermon title comes from. And is grace license? When we think of grace, is it the same thing that allows us to just do whatever we want? Because grace is one of the things many of us, maybe only me, but I think many of us, find hardest to believe or hardest to understand or to grapple with. Because when we think of grace, we think, well, we tend not to think of it because it's so much beyond what we can really understand. Because grace, as God provides it, is beyond human beings, at least most of the time and for most of us. Because it was grace that looked at us, even in light of all the sin that we do, and said, I love you anyway. Not because of what you do. I love you because of who you are. And because you have done things that I don't approve of, and this is God speaking, saying, because you've done things that I've said are sin, I'm still going to love you. I'm going to love you no matter what. And we see this raised to its ultimate, if you will, on the cross, when Jesus, in the midst of dying, asks God to forgive them. He said, they don't even know what they're doing, but forgive them anyway. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to forgive somebody who cuts me off in traffic. Somebody who doesn't laugh the right way at my jokes. Somebody, that's just an issue for most of us. We find it hard to forgive things. And so it shouldn't come as a surprise that we find it difficult to understand grace or to deal with it. And so often when we start thinking about grace and we start putting it in this context of God loving us no matter what, sometimes we pendulum into the other direction. And we think that, well, grace becomes license. the freedom to do whatever we want, free of consequence, for that matter, free of thought. We just do what we feel like, and that's all there is to it. Well, grace in some ways, and I think in some ways as Paul is talking about it here, is that grace isn't addressing consequences particularly at all. Obviously, that's part of it. The forgiveness of sins means that the consequence of sin is no longer ultimately there. If someone forgives a debt you owe them, if for some reason the bank says, well, you owe us a bunch of money, we're just going to forgive it. I've never heard of that happening, but I suppose it could. You don't owe them anything anymore. It's over and done with. Well, if we approach the idea of grace as saying that no matter what we do doesn't matter, I think we've missed the point. Because if grace is what tells us or convinces us that we can be forgiven no matter what we do, the flip side isn't that we are then encouraged to do whatever we feel like without thinking about it. Because that's not how grace works. Because what Paul tells us here, and what he tells us in many other places, and what Jesus tells us, and, well, what all of Scripture sort of points to in various directions, is with grace comes not just an escape from the consequences of sin. With grace comes a freedom to not sin. And that's a tricky one for us, because part of us says, well, if we tell people that they're not going to be punished for something, they'll just run amok and do whatever they're going to do. But does it really work that way? Well, it doesn't seem to in most places. I think we've discovered, all in all, that punishment is not the best way to change people's behavior. And I certainly don't want to step on anyone's toes about how they feel about any sort of particular political decisions that have been made, but we'll occasionally hear that the best way to prevent crime is capital punishment. It's by deciding what crimes are sufficiently heinous that they deserve death, and so we will kill people, and so people won't do those crimes. Well, one of the peaks, valleys, I don't know what you want to call it, of capital punishment was Elizabethan England, where there was a huge number of capital crimes, including pickpocketing. If you were a pickpocket, you were eligible to be hanged. One of the places the most pickpocketing happened was at public hangings. So how does that make sense? Well, it doesn't make sense. Punishment doesn't change people's behavior. It may in the short term, but in the long term, it doesn't seem to work that well. And you probably know that from your raising of children or being around children. That, yes, you can frighten your children into behaving. We usually try it in public or something like that when they're embarrassing us. You know, you stop that, or you know, whatever our favorite threat is. But does that change the underlying behavior? No, it doesn't. It accomplishes a very short-term goal, but on the whole, it doesn't do a lot. When we look at people who are well-behaved, most of the time they don't talk about parents who are abusive or violent, or for that matter, even punish them a lot in an appropriate way, whatever that might be. Most people that we would consider successful adults talk about growing up in a loving home where they were cared for and they were respected and they got things they didn't deserve. So why, in a sense, why do we find it so hard to believe that grace isn't about just an escape clause from ultimate punishment, but that it's for something here and now? In the translation I was looking at this morning, not the one I read from, but this is the New International Version, we have this whole part, verses 5 to 7. And it's kind of strange. It's almost a mystery in here, is that we've been united with him, that's we, all of us, have been united with Jesus like this in his death. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. We're not talking about some kind of strange mortification of the flesh, as some religious traditions do. What we're talking about is understanding that when we moved into this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, what happened was we were identified with Christ's death. And in the same way that Christ was raised to life, not by some weird punishing thing, but through the grace of God providing life. We are restored to life in this mysterious, figurative way, if you will, through the same thing, through grace. And it's when we understand what grace is, we then also understand that we have a freedom to live in grace, to a freedom to no longer have to sin. One of the things about living from a perspective where there is no grace is that you realize you are solely responsible for everything for yourself. If you don't believe that God will care for you, or that your parents will care for you, or whatever care you need will happen, you'll take care of it yourself in probably the easiest, most efficient, if you will, way. If you're hungry and you don't have anybody that you can depend on to feed you, probably the fastest and quickest way to get fed is to steal something. If you're hungry, but you know that when your parents come home from wherever they are, they will make supper, the temptation to steal is suddenly not quite as significant, is it? When we have nothing but the threat of punishment, when we have the sense that there is no way out other than what we can do, why on earth wouldn't we take the quickest and easiest way to anything? Why would we do the hard work of getting an education, of getting a job, of paying our taxes, of doing all the things that civil society asks us to do, if there was no hope, if there was no reason to? Or if none of that mattered? Well, grace tells us that all of those things do matter. It's just we're not solely responsible for them anymore. What grace does is it says that you can be awful and you will still be forgiven. You will still be loved. And when you understand that, you don't have to be awful anymore. When you understand that, you don't have to take care of everything yourself. You don't have to feel solely responsible for everything in your life. When you understand grace, you can then trust. You begin by trusting God, and then you can trust people. When you understand grace as much as we can, you realize that you can do things that you might not do otherwise. You can be generous. If you're not terrified about where your next meal is going to come from and that you are solely responsible for everything in your life, it's much easier to be generous. If I'm afraid that all I have is all I will ever have, how likely am I to give any of it to anyone? But if I understand that God's grace begins, if you will, with this understanding that punishment is no longer the ultimate end of me, and then moves into this understanding where God says, I will care for you. I won't necessarily do everything you ask and exactly the way you ask, but I will care for you. It makes it a lot easier for me to be generous, to reach into my resources, which are not limitless, and give from them because I know that God's resources are limitless. We can look at grace solely from the perspective of the ultimate forgiveness of sins. We can look at it, as somebody once called it, a get-out-of-jail-free card, if you will. And there's an aspect of that, to be sure. But when we think of grace, I think we need to go beyond that. And we need to realize that it is grace, more than anything else, that gives us the freedom and the power to become the people we were truly meant to be. It's when we understand grace that we are unconditionally loved by God, that we can take the risks of generosity, of care, of reaching out, of being friends with that person that we don't really know, all of these things that we wouldn't dare do if we were the beginning and end of all things. Grace tells us there's so much more. Being freed from this, the tyranny of the fear of consequences allows us to be open-handed, generous, caring people in a way that fear never will. So as you think of this passage, as you think of grace, as you struggle with where it begins and where it ends, if that's even a worthwhile question, let's remember that Paul, speaking under the direction of the Holy Spirit, said that it's grace that in that mysterious way makes us part of Christ's death and resurrection. And that because of that, we've died to sin and are free to be who we are. Amen.